I've been caught at it several times, so I don't bother to hide it anymore. I scribble all the time, or most of the time, when I'm listening. But that doesn't mean I'm not paying any attention, but I think of a statement that Henry made one time, and he chuckled when he made it, and yet I thought it was pretty serious. God doesn't take a goat and make a sheep out of it.
That's exactly right.
In other words, a sheep was never a goat. So we keep these things in mind, and as Walter was talking, I thought of that this morning when Walter was talking about my sheep, hear my voice.
Yes, sir.
And they follow me. There's no doubt about it. None at all. Well, I want to go back this morning to Hebrews and verse 14 of chapter 4. Seeing then we have a great high priest. Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then we have a great high priest. You know, this is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek.
Yes, sir.
And I'm not going into Melchizedek this morning, but Melchizedek was king of Salem.
Yes, sir.
And he met Abraham returning from the wars and blessed him. So this king of Salem means that Christ was king of peace, because he's after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was not a priest of the law, by the way. Not in any way. And so we have here that he was king of Salem, but he was also king of priests. And we don't have time this morning to turn to king of peace. We don't have time to turn to that. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. There's something for us to do, isn't there? Let us hold fast. Keep a tight grip on our profession. Don't drop into a decline. Don't drop into the slough of despond because of circumstances. Hold fast to that profession which God has given us in Christ. And here's the reason. Paul says, because here's a double negative. We have not an high priest which cannot be, there's your double negative. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Infirmities? What are we talking about? Well, we have physical infirmities. They're sometimes hard to deal with. But we also have spiritual infirmities. And they're impossible to deal with.
Yes, sir.
So, here Paul is saying that, I'll put it in the positive now, that we have a great high priest which can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. I don't care what they are.
That's right.
What kind of an infirmity it is. He is touched by those feelings and conditions that exist in you physically and spiritually. He's conscious of it in you as an individual. Walter mentioned that this morning, and I may have somewhat to mention about it later on. But he was in all points, in every way, in every aspect, tempted like as we are. You can leave that tempted, or you can put in the word which is used by Paul, which means tested. But let tempted stand and include tested. He was tempted like as we are. And I don't like this without sin statement here. The very best that you can do, it's a poor translation. But apart from sin.
Yeah.
Apart from sin. When the widow cast her mite into the poor box, Christ was not tempted to take it out and put it in his own pocket.
Right.
You see what I'm saying? He was tempted apart from sin because he was without sin. Now, because of this, he says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain, first of all, mercy. And find grace. Not hunt for it, but find grace to help in time of need. You know, you might have heard me say this before, might have remembered it, and possibly wouldn't remember it. As long as we live and are disappointed in ourselves and in our performance, we show by that very disappointment that we've maintained just a little bit of hope for our ability to please God. Now, I know we like high doctrine here. I know that. There's a fellow sitting in here this morning that told me that here a couple of Sundays ago, I went right back to the simple predestination, election, and so on. And he said, that's the kind of preaching I enjoy. That's the kind of preaching I enjoy doing. But listen to what Paul told these Hebrews, and Walter was in there this morning. Chapter 6 and verse 1, he said, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Oh? That's what he says. Let us go on unto perfection, maturity. When you start out, there's very little perfection. But as you grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, you find that your perfection is in Him and not in yourself.
Amen.
See what he says? Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and there's that expression again, and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, and laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and the eternal judgment. Paul said, this we're going to do. We're going to go on, if God permit. And God intends for you to go on.
Yes.
Often, we lean on our own strength, don't we?
Right.
And we do it often, at least I do, unconsciously. You know, I'm going to fix this. So we lean on our own strength and on our own ability, and the failures that we have are witness to the fact that we're leaning on broken sticks. Now, if you belong to that class of people that are often tempted, remember in that he himself suffered being tempted, he is able, so Paul says to the Hebrews in chapter 2 and verse 18, in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able, the word used is succor, which means to relieve, to aid, to help them that are tempted. Or, if you're one of the ignorant and the erring spoken of in chapter 5 and verse 2, you are one of those, I am one of those, to whom our great high priest freely gives those blessings in verse 15. Looky here. Let me see if I can look quickly at it. No, I've missed it. That's all right. There it is. I knew it was there. He said, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that they may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins." Who, here it says it now, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for he himself also is compassed with infirmity. Now that's not Christ, that's the high priest that was in the temple. But this Christ, being wholly the Son of God and wholly the Son of Man, was tempted like as we are.
Yes, sir.
And as long as we possess that inward eye, that's always looking for something good, and having done something good in this flesh, we're always going to be disappointed. You know, God's people don't strut down the street saying, "Well, I've done a good thing." Tim James, one time preaching at Danville, Kentucky, said this. Somebody comes along and said, "Well, that was good, Tim. What are you talking about? That wasn't good. I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing." So don't accuse me of doing good. Now that was Tim James. So don't come along making that accusation to me. Of course, he had tongue in cheek at the same time. But in those closing moments last Sunday, I mentioned the fact that the question arises in our hearts: if Christ made peace by the blood of his cross, why don't I have any peace? And more yet, when God in his providence comes and brings all manner of affliction and hard circumstances come to us and lay hold of us, which, if we look at them in themselves, test our faith to the utmost and just seem to hide the face of God entirely and of his Christ, and there's no sense of blessing and no sense of any conscious answer to prayer. Have you ever been there? When you have no idea of which way to turn or what to do and no resources to draw from. Well, God's people find themselves in that place sometimes. I dare say if children knew, if we were able to put into words and to say the concern that rests in the soul of parents who know Christ for their children, you'd see some different actions if it were really known. But it's common, and it's and I'm not being mean. I don't want to be. I'm not being sarcastic. It's common today to constantly say, "I love you." Let love be an action, and not in word only. But these circumstances come, and God's people at times cry out, "Well, what have I done to deserve this?" If they don't say it out loud, they say it in their heart. And you see what he's done or she's done, put yourself right back under the law.
That's right.
What have I done?
Exactly.
What have I done? And as long as we're looking inside, we're going to be disappointed. We're going to be disappointed. What is said in essence is I've been good, so why am I being punished? That's what we say. And you know, that's what it means. We have difficulty in overcoming that mind that is so entrenched within this flesh that says you have to be good for God to love you. Now that's what sticks in everybody's mind. If I'm good, God will love me. And how many times have we heard it preached? In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Amen.
Amazing that we keep going back to those old works of the law and lay hold. But we do. Now, if anybody wants to say it, they can say it out loud. I don't. But, sure, we expect a priest to do something for us before God. But we fail to realize that it has been done.
Amen.
It has been done. The work is finished. Now, there are two major ideas about God in this religious world that we live in today. One is that God is a very old ogre who is somewhere up there. Nobody here is old enough to remember Hairless Joe in the Little Abner comic strip, I don't reckon. No, not a soul. Oh, brother, mother, we better go home. Hairless Joe had all the hair anybody could possibly want. And he carried a great big gnarled club with a nail through it. That's how a lot of people think about God. He's up there somewhere with that big stick. And the minute I do something wrong, he's going to pummel me with it. That's what they think about God. But the other side is just as bad, if not worse. They think that God is a kindly old man, like Santa Claus, who is up there again somewhere. He's there. And he's just so concerned about us that he's in sorrow all the time. And he doesn't really know what to do because he's tried to save us and there's not many that come. And he tries to bring peace and he can't do that. And that's their idea about God. And when you meet God, or no, you never meet God in this part of religion. You meet St. Peter at the gate. Now, where that ever came from, I don't have any idea. Well, when you meet St. Peter, he's got a list of questions to ask you, and if you answer them all correctly, you get in. And even if you don't answer them all correctly, God's going to pat you on the head and say you've done the best you could anyhow. Come on in. Now, those are the two principal ideas about God. That's what people, I'm saying seriously, that people believe that.
They believe
that. On the one hand, you've got God coming down hard on you the minute you step out of line and to beat and batter you until you finally are beat into submission. And on the other hand, you've got a silly old man that pats you on the head and say, well, honey, you tried. Go right on. And you know what that is? That's idolatry. That's idolatry. That's worshiping a God that you invent in your head and is not the God of the Bible. Now, on the beaten, battering God, I read that God is love. I read that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That God exists.
Yes, sir.
That God exists. But is he then that friendly little old man with the white whiskers that pats you on the head and says, no, he's not that either, because he's a God of justice. And that God of justice who rules the universe has poured out upon his Son the ultimate wrath against sin in that he suffered death for everyone that believeth. Now the believing there is not the cause of life, but it is a result of. A result of. Now, you know, God's too good. This kindly old fella, he just tries his best. He's too good and loves mankind too much to punish anyone. There is no such thing as hell. But like I say, these are the vain imagination of men.
That's right. That's it.
But if you turn away from the Christ of God to these kind of depraved fancies, which you say, well, Earl, nobody here is doing that. The young are always in danger of doing it.
You're right.
Turning aside to these depraved ideas, it's an evident fact that there is no knowledge of God and that darkness exists. He did, eternal redemption for us.
Amen.
There's no more sacrifice for sin. I've told you the story back years and years ago as a little kid about, well, I was a little older than Trent. I used to be aware of doing bad things. Did you or didn't you care? It bothered me when I knew that I was doing something I ought not to. So I had been known to, and I've confessed this to you before, make a list of all of the bad things that I did on a piece of paper. And then do another bad thing. I went in and got a match out of the matchbox, and I wasn't supposed to have matches. And I'd go out and I'd burn that paper as a sacrifice with all those bad things on it, thinking that the bad things would go away with the ashes. They didn't. They just got worse. But what I'm saying, there is in even children a consciousness of that which is not pleasing to God. They may not know it as such, but they know something's wrong. And yet I find silly parents today, and I said silly. I didn't say evil or wicked. I said silly, that have no knowledge of the world and have some kind of an idea of making their children popular in this world, and God forbid that that should ever happen.
That's right.
I can't think of anything worse. And silly, silly parents, men and women. The men are prone to sports, and the women are prone to something else. But push and push and push and push for success and for excellence and blah, blah, blah. And the child becomes enamored of the approval of this world, and God help us, it's the love of the world that is a result.
That's right.
Right.
Exactly. I tell you, it's a grievous thing. If you expect any approval of this world to benefit your children,
yeah,
you're going to be greatly disappointed.
That's it.
Oh, I had a man stop, a man I never saw before, never heard of him, don't know who he is yet. Somebody came up to me in Elliott's one day over Shady, and he said, I don't know why he started this conversation. It was like that girl that hugged me down at Kroger. Only this guy said, my son's a colonel in the Army, and he makes $82,000 a year. Well, I thought, who cares? You know, I'm at the age now where I don't have any hope of making $82,000 a year. $82,000 ever, not just in a year. But you see, people judge this to be success.
Right, that's what, yeah.
And of course, I've got my idea of success too. 200 acres of flat land, two good teams, and seven boys. So there you go. I don't think I'll ever realize that either. Well, I know that's foolishness. But this Christ, this great high priest, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, that is God's person, the express image. No man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, he hath declared him. Who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself, you remember the old song, alone, alone the Savior prayed in dark Gethsemane. Alone he drank the bitter cup and suffered, bled, and died for me. When he had by himself, it didn't take any help from you.
No, exactly.
And all men forsook him, literally.
Amen.
When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And it's hard for our poor legal hearts to surrender to this great truth, this one great truth. That it's not our devotion, it's not our consecration. Those things be true. I mean, you might be a devoted believer. You might be a consecrated believer. It's not our will to serve. It's not our will to suffer. But that faith that has been given once to all saints, that is spoken of when our Lord Jesus Christ says, all things are possible to him that believeth. Amen. Not to he that works or does this or that, but to him that believeth.
Amen.
My time's up. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down. No matter how weak and failing we may be, no matter how often failure occurs, no matter how often we bite our tongue and think, I wished I had done that differently. Our position in Christ never fails. No matter what we see in ourselves, our position in Christ never fails. He is our great high priest, and he has made the sacrifice.
Yes, sir.
And he has sent the Holy Spirit to lead, guide, and direct. How much of what we want is what the Spirit of God wants, and how much is what we desire? See, that's the question. And this position has existed since before the foundation of the world. And it has been secure in the mind and the purpose of God. And it's more than the mind can grasp, that it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. That great high priest sat down because of the finished work, but that great high priest is seated in heaven for us. We are seated with him. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And this priest, like no other priest ever existing, either then or now, this priest is touched by all of the things that touch us. Perfect sacrifice and a perfect substitute for our sins individually. Walter made it this morning. I've said it before. The perfect sacrifice. You know what he did? He stood in our place.
Yeah.
I mean, the sentence of death had fallen. He died for you.
Right.
He died for you. Walter Pendleton, Paul Pendleton, Joe Galusi. He died for you.
Yeah,
in your place. There are some songs that I miss singing, and I thought of this Friday. It's one called Security. Some of you will remember it. And the words go, more secure is no one ever than the loved ones of our Savior. Not yon star on high abiding, nor the bird in home nest hiding. Neither life nor death can ever from the Lord his children sever, for his love and deep compassion comforts them in tribulation. What he takes and what he gives us shows the Father's love so precious, we may trust his purpose wholly, 'tis his children's welfare only. Our Father, we're grateful this morning for your blessing and your mercy. We pray that there might come that realization that Christ is our high priest and that he today, this very moment, is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. We face things that are to many hearts fearsome in the days to come. And we pray that you might keep our hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. For we pray it in his name. Amen.